And Jesus said to his disciples, "A rich man had a steward who was reported to him for squandering his property. He summoned him and said, 'What is this I hear about you? Prepare a full account of your stewardship, because you can no longer be my steward.' The steward said to himself, 'What shall I do now that the master is taking the position of steward away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from stewardship, they may welcome me into their homes.' He called in his master's debtors one by one. To the first he said, 'How much do you owe your master?' And he replied, 100 measures of olive oil.' And he said to him, 'Here is your promissory note. Sit down and quickly write one for 50. Then to another steward, the steward said, and he said, "And you, how much do you owe?" And he replied, 100 cores of wheat. And the steward said to him, 'Here is your promissory note. Write one for 80. And the master commended that the dishonest steward for acting prudently. For the children of this world are more prudent in dealing with their own generation than the children of light. I tell you, make friends for yourselves with dishonest wealth, so that when it falls, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. The person who is trustworthy in very small matters is also trustworthy in great ones. And the person who is dishonest in very small matters is also dishonest in great ones. If, therefore, you are not trustworthy with dishonest wealth, who will trust you with true wealth? If you are not trustworthy with what belongs to another, who will give you what is yours? No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon." The Gospel of the Lord.
In many ways, this is probably one of the most, if not the most, puzzling of the parables or readings from the gospel, because it seems at first glance like the Lord is praising wickedness, or he's praising sin, right? The dishonest steward is somebody who's stealing from his master. And in a certain sense, Jesus holds him up to us as an example, as somebody that we can learn from and model our behavior after. Now, we've talked the last couple of weeks about applying reason to our interpretation of Scripture, and certainly when we apply just a little bit of reason, we can see that Jesus certainly is not praising sin. He's certainly not advising us to sin. So once we kind of clear that up, then we can ask, well, what is it that he is telling us? And the weirdness of the parable can actually help us out, because it kind of draws our attention. He is not praising the wickedness of the steward, right? He's not praising the dishonesty. He's not praising the stealing. What he is praising is the prudence of the dishonest steward, right? And he says, the children of this world are more prudent in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. Now, to be sure, the dishonest steward has what we call a prudence of the flesh, as what St. Thomas calls it, which is not a true prudence, right? True prudence is knowing what our spiritual good is and how to act for it. St. Thomas Aquinas identifies the prudence of the flesh, which is essentially knowledge of how to get on in the world or how to attain worldly goods. It's not a true prudence, but it is a form of prudence, right? The prudence of the flesh. Jesus says that the children of this generation, right, the children of this world, those who are not living the spiritual life, they are more prudent in providing for themselves than are the children of the light. And I think that we can, if we look at our own lives, we'll often find that this is true. We are much better, most of us, at providing for ourselves in this world. Right? Think about the ways that we prudently deal with this world. Who among us doesn't have insurance? Right? We have insurance so that if we get sick or if we get in a car crash, you know, we're not left high and dry. Right? We save for retirement because we know that someday, we don't want to work forever, so we have to provide for ourselves so that we have some way of making a living when we're not working. Or maybe we sock away a little bit of money so that we can go on vacation or live a little bit more comfortably. Look at the way we prepare our children. We want our children to be well prepared for this life. And so, you know, we send them to school and we try to form them and discipline them and shape them to be decent, productive human beings so that they can, enjoy some material success in this world. There's so many ways that we provide for ourselves in this world. Right? We call it the prudence of the flesh. But what do we do, honestly, to provide for ourselves in the next world? Because we always remember this is not our true home. This is not our true home. Somebody said something to me yesterday. It was a sobering thought. It's a joyful thought, but a sobering thought. Every person that's ever lived is still alive somewhere. Every person that's ever been born into this world, and actually, for that matter, many people that were never born into this world, are still alive somewhere. They still exist somewhere, right? Whether it be in heaven, in purgatory, or in hell. That's a very sobering thought. And it reminds us that our time here on earth is very, very limited. Our time after this life is eternal. So are we even half as good about providing for our spiritual well-being, for the next life that's going to last forever, as we are in providing for this life and our material well-being? Right? So what the Lord is praising here is the prudence of the steward, right? That he recognizes his situation, recognizes that he's about to be in trouble, and so he acts, right? He does something to provide for his future. He doesn't merely leave himself up to fate. Now, Bishop Wall once told me, and I've always remembered this, that parables are like onions, right? So you just keep peeling layers, and I just have to peel a couple more of the layers. For several weeks in a row, I preached like 25-minute homilies, so I'm trying to do penance and keep it shorter for you, but Give me two more points. So one, how do we provide for ourselves spiritually? Well, I think it's relatively easy for us to focus on the negative aspects of conversion, right? When we want to think about salvation, we want to think about our souls, it's easy for us to focus almost exclusively on what we have to give up, right? Or what we have to avoid or repent of. It's easy for me to stand up here and preach about not sinning. But the gospel is actually full of positive commands that Jesus gives us. And most of those positive commands have to do with love and service, specifically to the disenfranchised, to the poor, the homeless, the needy, the sick, the elderly, you know, whatever it is. The Lord gives us commandments over and over and over again, right? That what you've done to the least of my brethren, you do to me. So it's not for nothing that the form of the parable, right, the form by which Jesus speaks to us is that he gives us this example of somebody who uses wealth that's not theirs, right, uses riches that they did not earn or acquire on their own to provide for their future. It's not for nothing that that's the specific example he uses. So what would this have to do with charity or almsgiving, right, serving the poor? Well, the traditional understanding of the church regarding, we call it stewardship, actually, so it's fitting, right? We call it stewardship. And the idea is that we have received, all of us, gifts from God, right? That's a false and dangerous pride for us to think that everything that we have, we've earned by our own merit and our own goodness. We need to recognize that all of us have received gifts from God. And in fact, every good thing that we have is from God, right? Even if we've sort of built things up through talent and hard work, I mean, remember that there are talents that we didn't give to ourselves, right? The gifts that the Lord gave us, or the situation of our birth, right? All of us, by being born in the 20th or 21st century, the United States of America, are among the wealthiest and most privileged people who have ever lived. So we are all given gifts, whether it be actual material treasures or gifts or talents. We're all entrusted with things by the Lord, and he never gives us anything just for our own sake. Right? All of the treasures that he gives to us, again, whether it be material or immaterial, all the treasures he entrusts to us, we are meant to share with others. And especially when he's abundantly blessed us, we are meant to provide for our brothers and sisters who are less abundantly blessed or who are in need in some way that we have excess. Right, so the church has a very long tradition of understanding our responsibility of stewardship as the Lord entrusts us with things so that we can share them and provide for others. Right? I think it's very telling, this line that comes later in the gospel, sort of after the parable, when Jesus says, if you are not trustworthy with dishonest wealth, who will trust you with true wealth? And I think it's important to remember that, you know, our true riches are spiritual riches. In fact, the Lord specifically speaks that at other points of the gospel, right? Our true riches are not things that can be taken away from us or that are lost or that moths destroy or that robbers can steal, right? Our true riches are those riches that we build up in heaven, right? So our dishonest riches or our sort of false riches are the riches of this earth. But Jesus tells us, if you're not trustworthy with dishonest wealth, who's going to entrust you with true wealth? If we're not trustworthy with even the worldly gifts that the Lord gives us, and if we're not able to distribute them properly, if we're not able to dispose of them as the Lord asks us to dispose of them, who's going to entrust us with true riches, which are the spiritual riches? Final layer, right? Just peel one more layer of this onion. I heard a commentary that there's a wonderful biblical scholar who works at a seminary, I think in Louisiana or something. His name is Brant Petrie. And I heard a wonderful commentary he gave on this gospel. It was too good not to share. And he said, well, first of all, he's of the opinion that this gospel, this parable, is absolutely about almsgiving. It's absolutely about works of mercy. And he pointed out that one of the greatest works of mercy we can do is praying, acquiring indulgences and praying for the souls of the dead. And when he said this, I've never even thought of it before. It never even occurred to me, but I was so moved. And you go back and look at the gospel, look at the parable as it's given to us, right? So what happens when we pray for the souls of the dead? Or what happens when we acquire indulgences? Right? So the image in the parable is of a steward who uses wealth that's not his to make friends for himself. Right, and what he actually does is his master has debtors, and he starts calling them in and says, do you owe my master 100 bushels or whatever? Well, go ahead and make it 50. Right, do you owe him 80 measures of olive oil? Go ahead and make it 40. Right, so he actually starts cutting down the debt that these people owe to his master, thus ingratiating himself to them so that when he's kind of thrown out of his master's house, he has friends. He has somewhere to go. Now, the church has an infinite, a bottomless treasury of merit, right? Jesus Christ won infinite merits on the cross. The Blessed Virgin Mary and the saints through their holy lives and their acts of sacrifice add to that treasury. And from that infinite treasury of merit, of spiritual treasure, the church distributes. And the church gives us the opportunity, actually, because we're one church, we're one body of Christ, whether we're sort of church militant here on earth or church suffering in purgatory or church triumphant in heaven, we are all one body of Christ. And we're all connected and we're able to help each other and we're able to pray for each other. All right, so the church gives us the opportunities to do sacrifices and to offer them for the souls in purgatory who are suffering, who are undergoing purification, who are in a sense suffering the punishment due to sin. When we pray for them, when we sacrifice for them, when we do penance and offer it for them, most of all, when we gain indulgences for them, what are we doing except for taking this spiritual treasury, which is not ours, which we did not earn, but has been entrusted to us, and cutting down our friends' debts? Right? If you know, think about the souls in purgatory. They're suffering for the punishment due to sin. Are we not essentially saying, do you owe the master 100 measures of olive oil? Make it 50. Right, let me help you pay off some of that debt. Or let me take from the treasury that my master has won, and let me pay off some of your debt. Now, what better way to make friends in heaven? What better way to make a welcome for ourselves in our heavenly home than to use our master's treasures to help others to get there?